Dear friends in Jesus Christ,
let's begin by thinking about our eternal and then our temporal blessings. So eternally, God has saved us from all of our sins through the finished work of Jesus. Nothing could be greater. Nothing could be more important. That is forever and ever. What about our temporal blessings? God has given us much wealth. So we have many possessions that we have purchased with that wealth, and we even have extra money. I bet all of us here today, most of us here today, either have a wallet or a purse or a pocket, and there's some extra money in there. A lot of people in the world don't have that situation, but we do. God has showered us with much wealth. We have many things and even extra. So we have all these great blessings from God, and we also have his call today to be responsible with the wealth that he has given us. So that's a reasonable request from God. He's given us what we have. So he says, I've given it to you. Now use it in these particular ways. And if you do so, that will be the greatest blessing to you. And then I will work through you to be also a blessing to others. These are important things. We shouldn't say, hey, this is my stuff, and I'll do with my stuff whatever I choose. Oftentimes, that becomes the attitude even of those who know Christ as Savior, that there is no place for that. God is saying he's given us life, he's given us everything we have, and it's only right that we would say, dear Lord, help me that I might live for you, help me that I might use my possessions according to your will. With that said, we have a number of parts here in the sermon today, so let's take a look at them briefly. Number one, our riches cannot save us. Deep down, I think we know that is true, but we are ever being tempted to trust in our riches rather than in the Almighty God. Think about the wealthiest person in the world. Very few of them know Jesus as Savior. Why is that so? Well, Jesus said in Mark 10:25, he said, and I brought a little illustration here. You can't hardly see it from there, can you? Can you tell what I have? I have a needle. So can you see the hole in the top of the needle? Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So are riches a very dangerous thing when it comes to entering to be with God forever? By all means. So we are on thin ice, if you will, as Americans, because now we have all these riches, and yet God wants us to be with him forever. We want to be with him forever, and yet these riches, as wonderful as they are, they're always going to be trying to work on us and pull us away from God. We're always going to be tempted to want to use them the way we think we should use them rather than the way God says we should use them. So these are really challenging things for us as Americans. But why is it difficulty, though, for people with a lot to enter into heaven? Well, I believe it's this way. They think that they have everything that they need. They have all this money, they have all these possessions, and they think they have everything they need. But if they continue without Jesus, the words here of James chapter 5, verse 1 will eventually come true for them. James wrote, come now, you rich ones, weep, crying out loud over the miseries coming upon you. Why are these miseries going to come? We find out from Proverbs chapter 11, where it says, whoever, when it says whoever, it's talking about rich and poor, it's talking about everybody. It says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Not might fall, but will fall. It's a guaranteed thing. But it has good news. It says, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. We are righteous not by our money, not by what we do, but only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Part 2, earthly riches are temporary. Verse 2, it says, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Think about something that you really, really wanted. You set your heart on it, and then you finally bought it. Now think about that item. Since the time you bought it until now, has it been getting better and better and better? Or has it been declining more and more and more since the day you bought it? Maybe some things increase in value, but that would be a worldly type of value. But most things, though, I think you'd have to agree, they go down in value. Our wealth is nice, but let's keep in mind our wealth is fragile, our wealth is temporary, and our wealth is definitely not worthy of any of our trust at all. Instead, we as believers in Jesus, we trust in the Almighty God. We thank Him for our blessings. We don't trust in the blessings. We thank Him for our blessings. And then we use those blessings not according to our sinful nature, but according to His perfect will for our lives. Part 3, hoarded riches will cry out against us. In verse 3, the first part, it says, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. In James chapter 2, verse 6, you might recall from when we took a look at that, and we learned what the rich do. They oppress the poor, and they drag them into court. Why do they do that? They're rich already, but they want even more. So the little bit that the poor people have, they want to get that too, and they want to get it in a wrong way. God wants us to know that those temporary riches, they will corrode eventually, and they also will cry out against their owners, even as the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord from the ground. He wants people to know who have and who want to have more and who get it in a wrong way, that's going to cry out to the Lord. Do we want that happening against us? By no means. Luke Timothy Johnson wrote, since the rich have placed their trust and their very sense of worth in their gold and silver, the same poison or rust that destroys the metals destroys them as well. That's getting at a little bit what James said there. It will eat their flesh like fire. We don't want to have any part of that at all. God is warning us now so we can see it, so we know it, so we avoid it. Part 4, let us understand the time. In the second part of verse 3, it says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. You have laid up treasure in the last days. We are living in the last days right now, but also too, though, when James wrote what he did to those who initially read his letter, those were also the last days. What are the last days? What is the reality we are talking about? We are talking about the reality that Jesus could come at any time. So we are not to be laying up earthly treasure for ourselves. Instead, we should diligently use all that God has given us to honor Him and to help others know about Jesus. Those are things to do in the last days, to treasure things up. I mean, wouldn't it? Well, we can think about last week's gospel reading, for example, with the farmer. He has the huge harvest. He builds bigger barns. And then that very night, his soul is required of him. God does not want us to have anything to do with functioning in that way. The last days are not a time to lay up earthly riches, but to lay up, as Jesus said there in today's gospel reading in Matthew 6, to lay up riches or treasures in heaven. Part 5. Our unrepentant sins are not silent. We want to ignore them, but they are not silent to God. Notice verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Going back to the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, the Lord said, the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. And then in Deuteronomy 24, he said, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. God is saying to us, be very, very careful how you are dealing with the money that you have. This is a little bit off the topic, but we live in a world today where people are getting and getting and getting and not paying back. The gentleman's name is escaping me right now, but he used to have a radio program, and he was talking to people who were Christian people and who had filed bankruptcy because they got into such a terrible financial situation. What he would say to them, Larry Burkett is who I'm thinking about. What he would say to the people is he would say, as a Christian person, it's not wrong to file bankruptcy to get out of that debt right at that time. However, though, he would say, you still have an obligation to pay off all those creditors. So even though legally they would say, you don't have to pay those people anymore, he would say, the right thing to do is you should be handling your money according to the Word of God as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you should be saving up that money and going and paying off those creditors. I like the one scene in the movie Cinderella Man, where it takes place back in the time of the Depression, the Great Depression, and he's not wanting to take a penny from the government, and finally his children are hungry and he's living in a horrible situation, and finally he has to receive some money from the government. And then he gets back on his feet a little bit. He's able to make a little bit of money. And then you see him show back up at that same place where he received the money with a little roll of dollar bills in his hand. And he's returning the money back to the government who had given him the money. And the people are like so shocked that he's bringing the money, but he was doing the right thing. He was saying, when I had a time of need, you helped me. And now that God has blessed me, now I'm returning it. But God wants us to think more in that way. It doesn't matter what the laws say. Just because the laws say it's okay to kill our children, we're not killing our children. God wants us to know that we should be responsible with our wealth in a way that is pleasing to Him. Think about what happened there with the unrepentant sins of the Egyptians as they were greatly persecuting the people of Israel living in Egypt. The Bible says in Exodus 2, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. So they were being mistreated. It was sinful. They cried out, and God heard that cry. What about us? Do we have unrepentant sin in our lives that is crying out to God? For example, have we stolen and not repaid? Are we living in opposition somehow to God's holy word, but we have no sorrow for that sin? Have we injured or ended a relationship with someone, but have not sought reconciliation? These are very serious things. Let us repent before those against whom we have sinned cry out to the Lord of armies. Part 6. Let us not be selfish. Since God has given us more, we are responsible then to share more with those who are in need. In verse 5, the first part, it says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. It's not wrong to have some nice things, but it is wrong to hoard nice things when other people are at the very same time in great need. Most Americans, I believe, live far beyond their means. We have encouraged that way of lifestyle in the 21st century big time. They live beyond their means, and then what happens? They struggle to pay their bills, and then how do they feel? They feel forced then to rob from the Lord. And they think, oh, it's legitimate because I have all these bills. It's okay to rob from the Lord. God wants us to know that such things are not right. He's calling us to repent. And God wants us to know that there are many promises in His Word that when we handle our wealth in ways that agree with His Word, there are great blessings for that. God's not trying to restrict us or hurt us. God is wanting to bless us. And when we follow his word, he is promising wonderful and great blessings. Finally, in the last part here of verse 5, it says, "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." What does that mean? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Luke Timothy Johnson put it this way. That is equivalent to stuffing or force-feeding an animal to fatten it for the slaughter. Then he goes on to write, "The rich oppressor's self-indulgence is perceived ironically as preparation for self-destruction in the last days." Do you get what he's saying there? That here are the rich, and they're trying to get more and more rich. They are indulging themselves almost as if they are preparing themselves spiritually for the day of slaughter. And they can't even see it. They're blinded to it. Let us not be in that category. Finally, in the last part, part 7, let us not take advantage of others. Verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Those who are friends of the world, as we talked about in James 4:4, those who are friends of the world have identified being with having. So you are who you are because you have what you have. What did Jesus say? Do not be deceived. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. So we don't believe that. We don't believe that being is having. We believe that being, we are the children of God in Jesus Christ. Whether we have a little or a lot, whether we have nothing, we are still the forgiven children of God in Jesus Christ. That is our identity. God wants us to see that it doesn't matter what kind of car we're driving or what kind of house we live in or what kind of clothes we wear. We are still, in Christ, the very forgiven children of God. In today's sermon, we've had some super strong words for unrepentant sinners. Probably if we're all really honest, probably every one of us, including me, we probably have some way in our lives that we are continuing to function in a way that we know is wrong, so we are continuing in unrepentance in some kind of a way. May God help us today to be honest with his word. May he help us to be sorry for our sins. May he make us absolutely certain that we have God's full forgiveness through Jesus. And may God help us to strive to use our wealth according to his good and gracious will. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.